We continue in our study of the book of James. We are in chapter 2. This morning we will look at verses 5 through 13. James 2, 5 through 13. And in today's text, we pick up in the middle of James's reproof of partiality or of favoritism within the Christian body. In the verses just prior to today's text, the verses that we studied last week, James gives an illustration. He gives an illustration where Christians are gathered, and in comes a wealthy man. It's apparent by his gold ring and by the fine quality of his clothes. And there also comes in a poor man, and that's evident by his dirty clothes. Likely both of these men are visitors. And the Christians gathered there give special attention to the wealthy man because of his wealth, and they lead him to a good seat. However, this special attention is not shared with the poor man. They tell him, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet." This group of Christians has judged these men. They've decided how to interact with these men, how to treat these men, not based upon anything more than externals. This is a common sin, a common propensity among human beings. The Lord said to the prophet Samuel, "Man looks at the outward appearance, Yahweh looks at the heart." And in the first half of James chapter 2, James gives strong reason, strong warning why we should not do this. And we looked at the reasons given in verse 4 last week. And you can refer to that by the sermon online. But in today's text, continuing to make his point, James gives 5 additional reasons that we should not show partiality within the Christian body. And we will look at these. I'll lead us in prayer. Father, help us this morning as we read your text, as we hear it. Please have the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts, that we're not built up in pride, but that we're edified in love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. "Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." So the first reason from our text today why we Christians should not show partiality is this: God has chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. Of course, not all poor people are chosen, nor are all rich people excluded from the kingdom. It is God who chooses, and he is full of mercy. But indeed, God has chosen many poor. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 to the Corinthian church, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." In Revelation chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, we read this: "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." So according to verses 5 and 6, Why should one not show favoritism and discriminate against the poor? It's because God has chosen them. The blood of his own son has been spilt to gain them. He has made them rich in faith. He has given them a rich trust in his son. He has made them his own children by adoption who will inherit the kingdom. And the many poor that have been converted by the gospel gives testimony of God's heart for them. Let us not insult those whom God has chosen and exalted. And when we discriminate, when we with evil hearts judge them because of their poverty, we dishonor those whom God has chosen and we offend God himself. That person is God's servant, God's child. As Paul writes in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? So the first reason from today's text as to why we should not show favoritism to some and dishonor others is God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Now I'll pick up in the middle of verse 6 and read through verse 7. Is it not the rich who oppress you, and they themselves drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the good name by which you have been called? We don't know precisely the historical details here. But in some way, these Christians to whom James writes are being exploited. They're being taken advantage of by the rich. And this exploitation includes being forced to court, presumably for economic gain of the rich. So these Christians are suffering. They're suffering persecution. Likely the financial and legal harassment is stirred by and coupled with disdain for their faith. Do they, the rich, not blaspheme the good name by which you have been called? Many of you are familiar with the verse in 2 Chronicles 7 that begins this way. If my people who are called by my name. These people are called by the Lord's name. He says, do they not blaspheme the good name by which you have been called? To have the Lord's name named over them. These are Christians who in their baptism and in their confession of faith in Jesus Christ were pronounced to be God's own, siblings of Christ, children of the Heavenly Father. And so this second reason from today's text is the rich oppress the poor and blaspheme the name of Christ and his people, these Christians. Therefore, we should not discriminate against the poor. The church should not show preferential treatment, no matter how wealthy someone is, to someone who's oppressing and persecuting believers. We have examples of the rich oppressing the Christians in the book of Acts. We have a slave girl. She has a spirit of divination. And she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Paul commands the demonic power to come out of the slave girl. And because of this, she no longer is able to tell fortunes, which is going to be to the economic downturn of her owners. And we read that when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. They threw them in prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Here we have the rich persecuting the Christians. In Acts chapter 19, we have this man named Demetrius, he's a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis. Says he brought in no little business for the craftsmen. And Paul, through his evangelical preaching, had been used by God to turn many hearts away from idols and to turn towards the living God. Paul had persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And this was impacting the silversmith idol trade there. And so the people rushed into the theater in an uproar, and took Paul's companions and dragged them into the theater. While it is true that we are to overcome evil with good and to bless where we are cursed, nevertheless, it is unfitting to show preferential treatment to those who blaspheme the honorable name of Christ and persecute his people. That's reason number two in today's text. Now we move on to the third reason why we should not show partiality. And by the way, as I mentioned last week, I think without fail, from those who have visited this church, who have talked to me about their experience, they have said that they felt loved and welcomed. I'm not preaching this because I, as a pastor, see this pervasive sin within our church. I'm preaching because we're going through the book of James, but also because we all have human hearts and God has freed us from the master of sin, but we must be careful. It is so easy for us to make judgments about people by how they look, how they speak, what kind of car they drive, where they live, by their education, the institutions they went to. And this instructs us to not fall into that sin. Okay, now verses 8 and 9. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. So the third reason in today's text why we should not show partiality is this: favoritism breaks the royal law. What's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a regal law. It is a highborn law. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. When Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So, dear friends, when we show favoritism, we are not transgressing some obscure footnote on the back, on the index page of commands. Rather, we are breaking a royal law. So I'm a little prejudiced, a little proud, a little contemptuous, a little scornful of people who look a certain way, who dress a certain way, who speak a certain way. The Lord says, when you do this, you break the royal law, one of the two on which hang all the law and the prophets. As one commentator wrote, "Love for neighbor, the heart of the royal law, forbids the church from discriminating against any who might enter its doors. Discriminating against those who walk in the door based on externals transgresses the law of God." So far in our study today, why must we not show partiality? Number one, God has chosen the poor. Number two, the rich oppress the poor and blaspheme the name of Christ. Three, favoritism breaks the royal law. And now let's look at the fourth reason. We'll read verses 10 through 11. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." By the way, the word "point" is not in the original Greek. It still stands, but you could also read it, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one, he has become guilty of all." So the fourth reason is, to break one law is to break the whole law. Some may think, okay, partiality is a sin, but it's just one sin. But Scripture tells us that God's law is perfect. It stands as a whole. And when we transgress God's law at any point, we have violated the whole. We have violated the one who upholds the whole. As someone has said, to violate one part of it is to be at odds with all of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, that is the jot or tittle, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So, dear friends, there is no unimportant, inconsequential command, no matter what page it is on. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So we should not show favoritism, because to break one law is to break the whole law. And now the fifth and final reason, and from today's text, and I'll read verses 12 through 13. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The fifth reason we should not show partiality is that the merciful will receive mercy from God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And James is saying the same thing here. And he explicitly points out the flip side. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And friends, note this. In this context, James is clearly saying that showing partiality, judging and treating people based on externals is merciless. It is bereft of mercy. Thus, we should not think of dishonoring people based upon externals as being a trivial sin. There is no trivial sin. But not only does it violate the whole law because the law stands together, but is a sin of being merciless, of withholding mercy, which strikes at the heart of the royal law in loving our neighbor as ourselves. And judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. But, mercy triumphs over judgment. Dear friends, God has been merciful to us. And also, where we show mercy, where we show honor to all, where we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, this will give testimony on the day of judgment of our union with Christ. True, we are saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. But the love and mercy we show in this life will be the evidence on the day of judgment that we belonged to Christ, that He ruled in us, and that we are His brothers and sisters. Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least, you did it to me. So in sum, From today's text, we should avoid and turn from partiality because, one, God has chosen those who are poor. Two, the rich oppress the poor and blaspheme the name of Christ and his people, Christians. Three, favoritism breaks the royal law. Four, to break one law is to break the whole law. And five, the merciful will receive mercy from God. So, dear friends, wherever we have discriminated against others due to externals, whether it be riches or physical attractiveness or clothing or race or manner of speaking, we need to confess these things. We need to confess, as the Lord says through James, what we have been, at least in times, and that is judges with evil thoughts. And we need to seek the Lord's forgiveness. And we need to practice the royal law to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do you see how partiality is counter to the gospel? Jesus associated with us. What did he have to gain by befriending us? He gave himself. He expended himself for our betterment. So let us be a people who repent of any partiality. In fact, I'll go ahead, before I finish, I'm going to go ahead and lead us in such a prayer. Father in heaven, where we have separated, categorized people, thought more of those with fine clothing and less of those with dirty clothing, Father, we pray that particularly among those who might gather with us within a Christian setting, we pray that you would please forgive us. We want to be like our Savior. We don't want to offend you. We want to uphold the royal law of love. So, however, if we've done that, Father, in our speech, where we've done it in our hearts, we pray you please forgive us. And Father, please use these holy words from the book of James to make us more and more a people who reflect that we're called by your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and let me, from this passage, encourage you with good news. James addresses his readers as beloved brothers. And again, this stands for both male and female. Beloved siblings. Beloved family. James is not teaching. He's not reproving unbelievers. He is pastorally speaking to Christians whom he loves. Friends, you have been transformed by the law and the gospel that gives freedom, and judgment has indeed been trumped by mercy. God sent his son born of a woman to redeem those under the law. It was God's mercy to place your sins upon Jesus, to punish him in your place upon the cross, and he has set you free. Jesus was discriminated against that you might be privileged. Out of God's mercy, you are Christ's siblings and inheritors along with him of the kingdom of God. Perhaps today there is someone here who has understood for the first time or to the fullest extent yet how short you fall of God's commands, and you're convicted inwardly of your sin against others and against him. There is a path of peace. There is a path of freedom. There is a path of forgiveness. It is the cross. Look to, or if it's the first time believing upon, look to or believe upon Jesus as the one cursed in your place on the cross, who bore the condemnation you deserve, who exhausted his Father's wrath against sin. Come to him, live for him, inherit the favor and pleasure and love and kingdom of God. Perhaps there's someone here who for the first time has realized that you need God's mercy to triumph over judgment in your life. God's mercy is available to you. To receive it, you must not discriminate against his son. You must repent of your sins and believe in and confess Jesus Christ. You must honor, love, and welcome him to be the shepherd and king of your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that mercy has triumphed over judgment in our lives. You have been so good to us. And Father, Christ was certainly discriminated against. He who knew no sin, and yet he became sin for us. We thank you for him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.